JCPenney's. Woo! But I needed that. Whenever you feel low, when you're feeling bad, and you're going through stress and junk, I'll tell you what, it never fails. If you witness somebody, you'll pull you right out of that thing. It'll help you get out of that little valley that you're in. It'll help you get through it. So I always stress about have to go somewhere. I always stress about it because I always say, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, don't want to go. And I got so much to do, and I just don't want to leave. And then my son-in-law calls, and he said he was coming up Monday, and he went, and I said, man, I ain't going to be here. And so then finally he called me back and said, after all, I've run out of fuel and all that junk. And he says, oh, I won't be there next week. So hallelujah. That's a blessing. All right, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish my life serving God with joy. Amen. I want to be able to enjoy what I do. I want to be able to enjoy serving him and loving him and being able to see people saved, praying for people. And then that's what Paul's talking about, but that's not the verse I want to get to. I want to look down. Let's read on down, verse 25. Now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you, to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I wish I could say that. I wish I really could say that, because there's so many people that I didn't witness to like I should have, or live for God in front of. And you know, the Bible talks about the blood being on their hands. If you didn't, the watchmen didn't warn the people, and we're supposed to warn people about judgment to come. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But it says, if I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseer. That's what a pastor is. He's an overseer. He's an overseer of the flock, and he's supposed to, you know, look well on the flock and make sure the sheep are good and you know, just keep eye out for things, and to warn them and to try to help them to get be able to finish their course as well. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I want you to notice that, underline that, purchased with his own blood. He purchased us with his own blood. That's God's blood. And in Calvinism, John Calvin, and like I said, this, I have to go through it again. John Calvin, Calvinism is, a lot of Baptists are going Calvinistic. Brother Gibson just called me this morning. He said, I went to a Gideon meeting, all Gideon. He said, the only young guy was there I took. And he said, pray for me. He called me this morning and said, pray for me, preacher. He said, I'm preaching on where's all the young men at? Where are all the young men? He said, he's everywhere I've been to meetings, he says, all these old people. Not a lot of young men want to serve God. Not a lot of young women want to serve God. And Calvinism, you know, what happens is it's easy if you adopt Calvinism in your life and say, well, just, you know, they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. If they're not, they're going to go to hell. And God's already appointed that. And that's Calvin, you know, talked about limited atonement. And that's why I read Acts 20:28, because it says, talks about his blood. He purchased us with his blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ is important. The devil hates the blood of Jesus Christ. John Calvin preached that God limited, it was a limited atonement. And God only shed enough blood just for those that are saved. Doc brought a good point up when I was in Bible school. Doc said this, like if you read back in the in Leviticus, the Bible talks about the Day of an Atonement, and they had to go for the whole nation. They shed animals' blood, and that was for the whole nation. The leaders would put their hands on the animal. They'd release one that was called a scapegoat, and then they killed one for the nation. And that blood was shed, and that blood was taken into the Holy of Holies once a year by a high priest. Now, that animal, ever since man's sin, animals had to die, shed blood, especially the lambs. And it had to be a lamb of the first year, and had to be a, you know, baby lamb. a year old, and that blood was taken and put in a basin. It was put in a catch basin, and that blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, and it was dumped on top of, say, the Ark of the Covenant, and it was dumped on top of there where the wings of the seraphims or cherubims were, and it was dumped there, and every year they went through and did that once a year. And every time that priest went in there, that blood was gone. There were no stains, no nothing on the Ark of the Covenant. And that blood was shed. So the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus Christ was our high priest. Take your Bible, look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he settled that for us. It says, verse 11. But we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 11 says, but Christ being a high priest of good things to come by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. See that thing? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of the heifer sprinkled of the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That's only, the Bible says there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy. There's only one mediator. You don't have to go to the Pope. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to no preacher. You can go to Jesus Christ directly. And it says he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression, that under the First Testament, which they are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book, notice the book. If you got a book that doesn't have blood in it, blood, God's blood, and all the new Bibles take the blood out. That's why we're so particular about and so dogmatic about the King James Bible. Because all these, everybody's using all the new Bibles. You go to these churches, they have all the new Bibles. They don't know nothing when it comes to that. They don't know nothing. And the blood is in the book. And it says, saying this is the blood of the New Testament. Or back up verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and his scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So he sprinkled the people with the blood. Isn't that something? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? You and I got washed in the blood. And when you got baptized, and when the Bible talks about being baptized into Christ, you were baptized by blood. By his blood. Saying this is the verse 20, saying this is the blood of the New Testament, which is God have enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Everything was sprinkled with blood. He says, and also all things are by the law purged with what? With what? And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now look on down. For if there it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So when Jesus Christ shed his blood, you said the blood went to the ground. That's what people say, the blood just went on the ground. But he took his blood, he didn't have to take all of it, but he took his blood and went into the Holy of Holies up in heaven. So when you read Revelation, You read over in Revelation, you said, the Bible says, John says, I saw a lamb as it was slain before the altar. But then Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, so he's in two places. And so he's a lamb. So it cost God everything for you and me to have salvation. It cost him his son. It cost him his own blood to pay for your sin debt. And God knew there was no other way. The Old Testament, that wasn't good enough. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. They had to do it every year. Now look on down. So, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, verse 24, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So I thought he is God. He is God. He's the high priest, though. He becomes the manifestation of the high priest. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As appointed unto men, once to die, after this the judgment. If a man doesn't receive the remission or the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and by his shed blood, that man will go to hell for eternity because he can never pay for his sins with his own blood. Only God could pay for your sins with his blood. Only God could do that. So Christ, look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now go back to chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So the sanctuary that Jesus Christ went to was in heaven. And it says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlesticks, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. For after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. There was a veil between the holy place and the holiest, holy of holies. So nobody could go behind the holy of holies but once a year. Why? The Ark of the Covenant was there. God himself was there. So when that high priest went in, he would take the blood of the lamb. Once a year, they'd tie a rope. The tradition had they'd tie a rope to his leg. And they would have bells on the bottom of his robe. So when he walked in, if he wasn't clean, God'd kill him right there. He would drop dead within the Holy of Holies, and they would have to drag him out. So he'd go in with his blood, trembling. He'd go in there once a year, trembling, and go in and put the blood on the altar and pour it out and then leave. And once a year, when he went back in, the blood was gone. It was clean. So, I mean, it covered the people. It covered for the people. Now, when Jesus Christ suffered and his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, it is for all. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come. He shed enough blood for everybody that was born, going to be born, or ever will be born. He shed enough blood. And Doc taught us this. He said, when that blood was put on the Holy of Holies, it just went out throughout the universe. So a person can get saved if they're an astronaut in the middle of space somewhere. They can get saved. It makes no difference where they're. If they, no matter who they are, no matter what color they are, no matter what they've done, they can get saved. God's not willing that any should perish. But John Calvin taught that if God's limited atonement, he only limited to those that would believe, and that's it. Now, because then what would happen, you think about this, as the point on the man wants to die and after this judgment, they could stand before God and say, hey, you didn't shed enough blood for me. I mean, you already had it planned. I wasn't getting in. I wasn't going to get saved. You knew it, and you didn't shed enough blood for me. There was no place for me. And God's going to show them, I shed enough blood for you. I paid your sin debt. It's taken care of if you would have trusted me. Makes no difference who you are, where you've been, and how far you've gone. Now look back, Hebrews chapter 9. It says, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid a roundabout with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Notice that, the mercy seat. Mercy. Of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost just signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience. So the first tabernacle, the Old Testament, could never make a man perfect and clean. So what God did, he allowed his son to pay the sin debt of the whole. He became the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that would make a man eternal secure. So you got churches today, John Calvin even taught, I believe you could lose your salvation, or you really weren't one of the elect. So you got churches today teaching the Catholic Church, Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, there's a whole mess of them teaching that you can never know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. And they taught this, that if your good outweighs your bad, then you could get in if your good outweighs your bad. So you can sow your wild oats while you're young, but then as you get older, you better start trying to sow some good things. So they teach that stuff, and all that is false doctrine. That's false teaching. That's damning people to hell. So then you got to go to these churches, you got old folks sitting in there hoping that maybe, you know, I go to church 7 days a week and maybe I can make up for the time lost and get my sins forgiven and maybe God will allow me to come in. What a way to live, man. What a way to have your life and not knowing. But the problem with being knowing that you're saved, a lot of Christians won't live for God. They say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But they don't realize when they get there and Jesus Christ walks up and says, did you love me? After he shows how he went through hell for you and I and shed his blood and what he did with that blood and what that blood covered, and he's going to say, did you love me? Well, how come you didn't serve me? How come you didn't honor me? How come you didn't love me to the point where you became a disciple? And you didn't willing to lay down your carry your cross and lay down your life for me. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's going to be something. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a couple verses here you need to mark in your Bible. So when people ask you about, you know, I can't forgive nobody's sin. You can't forgive nobody's sin. And there's churches that teach that you can forgive sin and all that kind of crazy stuff. You know, go to the booth. And I had a friend of mine that was so rabid, he got saved. And he was raised Catholic all his life. And we went to the hospital, the Catholic hospital there in Washington, D.C., to go see somebody to try to lead him to the Lord. And this guy was so rabid. His name was Angelo DeFeo. He was so rabid. When he got saved, he got on fire for God. And we were in the Catholic hospital, and we walked by these nuns, and I had to hold him. He was spitting at them. He was spitting at them women because he said, y'all damn my family to hell. That's right. You damn my family to hell. And he was spitting at them. And I had to hold him back. And they were like, what in the world is the matter with this guy? And he just got rabid. And when he seen a priest, oh my Lord, he went crazy. And I understand, you know, when you think about your family, generation after generation after generation after generation after generation that trusted a church to get them to heaven. And the church lied to them the whole time. Amen. Just lied. And Angelo, like I said, it was something. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they have offered year by year, continually make the comers thereon to perfect. You know what? When you got saved, God made you perfect. In a sense, your soul, you're eternally secure. The Lord cut the soul loose from the flesh. You're sealed to the day of redemption. You're perfect when it comes to that. You can't lose it. Now, your flesh, you're still, you know, the old saying is, if you let the inward man, talking about the saved man, control the outward man, you'd be better off. But when you let the outward man control the inward man, you're going to ruin your life. But look here. He says, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. It says, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of the sins every year. So every year they, okay, what are you going to do about your sin problem? That's where Cain had a problem. Abel had took a lamb sacrifice every year. When I was at the Sights and Sounds, I never thought about this. They brought this out. They brought out that Cain and Abel, they both were raised to know that they had to have a sacrifice, a lamb sacrifice, and they had to do it once a year. And this is before the law, way before the law. It's after Adam was kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the garden, and they're still bringing a sacrifice every year for their sin, because God showed them when he sacrificed a lamb and gave them their garments to wear. And God shed that blood. So when I was at Sights and Sounds, they brought out this, and I thought, that sounds about right. And what they did, they said this. They said Cain got tired of it and said, hey, the Bible says he was a tiller of the ground. And he thought, okay, I got some nice fruit here. I'm just going to take that to God, and he better accept that. If he don't accept that, then he can take a hike. So it shows Abel, they showed Abel coming to the house with a lamb. Said, hey, Cain, I brought you a lamb. And Cain says, you can take it back with you. I don't want it. I got my sacrifice. And no, you know God told Adam, and you know what God told our family, that you had to have a sacrifice, got to have a lamb sacrifice. It's got to be a lamb the first year. And Cain said, I'm not going to do it. You hear me? I ain't going to do it. Get it out of here. And he got mad at Abel. And Abel kept persistently telling him, you got to have a sacrifice. You got to have a sacrifice. Cain got mad and killed him. You know, people get mad when you start telling them they're going to hell. They need to get saved. They get mad enough to kill you. I had a bunch of roofers I worked with. And up here, one morning I went in, and they started talking about Jimmy Swaggart and stuff. And I walked in there, and there were two Catholic guys, sheet metal guys, a local 30 or whatever there was. I went in there, it was about 6 o'clock in the morning. The guy started some stuff, and he said, oh, don't get the preacher going. He'll tell you about the Catholic Church and blah, blah, about the Pope being the Antichrist and all that. And the guys, two older men from Philly, South Philly, they said, what do you know about the Catholic Church? And I said, look, guys, we're not going to talk about religion. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. You need to get saved. And no church can save you. I went through that. And the guy kept shooting off his mouth. And the guy says, you're a liar. You don't know nothing about the Catholic Church. So I started putting on him. He put his fingers in his ear, and he said, shut up, shut up, shut up. And I said, I didn't start this. You did. He come at me with a spike. He tried to stick me with that spike. And I told him, I said, I don't want to hurt you, man. I don't want to hurt you. And he started cussing at me, put his fingers in his ear, said, get out of here before I kill you. And people get mad enough to want to kill you. You tell them that their sacrifice ain't good enough. Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen. Look at this. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Isn't that something? The priest gets up there and he says, okay, you got to go through catechism. You got to take this, the Catholic Church, and they say, or here's the Eucharist. You come down. They take the Eucharist, and they bring it down there. And they all, you know, we take the Lord's Supper, and that's different. This is to remember his death till he comes. This is not our salvation. Amen. It's for us to get clean, to remember where we came from. So you go down there. I've watched them. I went to Catholic Mass on Saturday night in Philadelphia one night, and we've watched them. And they had the Pope out there, a statue of one of the Popes. I put tracts in his hands, you know, all this I did for they. and I put them in his hand at the cathedral there. But we was in the mass downstairs, and I watched these people, man. They go up, and they put a Eucharist in their mouth, and they tell them, don't drop it. Keep it on your mouth. Don't chew it. Let it, you know, let it dissolve on your tongue. But nobody drank any wine but the priest. And they said, this is your salvation. And they hold that Eucharist up, and they say, our Lord, our God, our Savior. They hold the Eucharist up. That's what they're trusting in. They're trusting in their Eucharist to get their salvation. When there's no blood involved. The Bible says Jesus Christ shed his blood for it. He became the high priest, not like the Catholic priest. If you study your Bible, you go back, you'll find where the Catholic Church picked up Baal worship. And the Baal worship is in the book and started by, I guess, the tribe of Dan, or they were picked up before the tribe of Dan in Genesis. Yeah, Genesis, I believe it was. And then you go into first and Judges and the tribe of Dan's there. So you studied Baal worship. They kind of added Jesus Christ and Baal worship and a whole bunch of other things, made a deity and made a female deity and all that stuff. So they added and they call it Christian. That's not Christian at all. They're heathen. They're heathen when it comes to, they don't believe the Bible. And so that's why the Pope went over and kissed the Quran and told the Muslims that we serve the same God. I'm not serving the same God they serve. But look at this, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls and goats take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Talking about Jesus Christ. And burnt offering, sacrifice for sin, hast thou not had no pleasure. God didn't have no pleasure in those sacrifices, but said, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. He take away the first, that he may establish a second. Talking about the first testament to establish a second. Into which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here's a great verse you need to mark in your Bible. Every priest standeth daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, here it is, I like that, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It was done. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there's seven sayings that he said on the cross. And he said, the last saying, he said, it is finished. Salvation was done. You couldn't add nothing to it. You couldn't take nothing away. It's finished. So you and I got in on a finished work of Christ. What he did for us. We didn't do anything for it, but accept him. But look at this. For henceforth, accepting till his enemies be made his footstool. Here you go. Thousands of years, that 2,000 years, the Bible talks about in Revelation that he's going to make his enemies his footstool. People that fight against him, fight against this book. You got every day in this country, people, their whole life is dedicated to get rid of this Bible. To get it out of your life, get it out of your church, get it out of your schools, get it out of everywhere, just to get rid of it. It's dedicated. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made a footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Look at that thing. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, look at this. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are called New Testament priests. We don't walk around like the Catholic Church with black robes and all that stuff. We're now New Testament priests. We intercede for people. We pray for people. We encourage people. And I don't have a booth where people come confess their sins to me. is not that way. But it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of by the blood of Jesus. You and I can go to Jesus Christ anytime, day or night, into the holiest of holiest. So that's why I believe when you come into the holiest place and when you're praying, I think the first thing you ought to do is say, God, cleanse me. Forgive me. Wash me. And when they was teaching that stuff, these guys are teaching this stuff, you don't have to confess your sins and all that. That's crazy. Amen. To walk into the throne room of God and just as wicked and dirty and filthy, to not ask God to cleanse you. And then have your request be made known to God. So take your Bible, look in Timothy. We'll have to stop. We're talking about Calvinism, but I'm going through a bunch of stuff. Go to Timothy. You and I. The Bible tells us that here's what we ought to be doing. Oh, I think it's 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Supplication. It says for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Look at that. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. When's the last time you prayed for sinners? When's the last time you asked God to cleanse you? When's the last time you made intercession for somebody that is in your family, your children, your grandchildren? I try to pray that every day. Make intercession for my kids and grandkids, people in the church. I try to pray that all the time. When's the last time you prayed for a sinner? When's the last time you said, God, give me a soul? You see them little kids, man, growing up around, and you see them little kids, you think, what kind of life are they going to have? God, you know, I thought about this. I thought about many times before I was saved. I remember as a kid riding down the road with my dad. Him teaching us all kinds of wicked stuff. And I rode by people, and I was a little kid, I'd wave to people, and I thought, I wonder how many people maybe prayed for me. I wonder if anybody prayed for me. When I rode by and waved to them. I remember at night, I remember laying in my bed at night, my mom and dad was out there arguing, fighting out there, and I remember praying, God, don't let them go to hell. I wasn't even saved. Never heard about, nothing about salvation. I remember, I didn't know nothing about it. But I remember saying, God, don't let them go to hell. Mm. After I got saved, my family started getting saved. My brother gets killed. My older brother goes to prison. I went to prison. And I remember going, God, help. I wonder if anybody prayed for me. He says, I exhort you. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication. We get so busy in life, man. We get so busy in life that we forget about praying for people. So, who will have all men to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. Wouldn't that be terrible? We get to heaven, and at the judgment seat, at the white throne judgment, we standing back there in the crowd, and we're watching people get cast in the lake of fire, our friends, our family. And have Jesus Christ turn around and look at you. And say, if you would have lived for God in front of him, that would have made a difference. Amen. If you'd just been a testimony, if you just cared enough. Because that's, you say, how do you know that's going to happen? I believe it's going to happen. Because in Revelation 21, he wipes tears from our eyes. And I'm telling you, man, we get so caught up in life. Things of life just wear you out. The Bible talks about the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke the word in us, chokes us. We get so caught up making a living, making money, trying to provide and trying to get nicer things, and it chokes us. There's nothing wrong with those things as long as you put God first. My Father, thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy. Lord, I thank you, God, that I wasn't raised in a church that believed in Calvinism. Thank you, God, that I wasn't raised in some church that believed in false idols, prayed to statues. Lord, I know I was raised in the Methodist church, but they never told us, the United Methodist, never told us how to get saved. But, Lord, you came by my way. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for having mercy on my family and our church family, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us today. Love you more and keep our eyes focused on thee. And we thank you again for what you're going to do. Watch over these kids, bus kids. My Father, God, give them the comfort of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen.